Let's call upon the name of our Lord that we may indeed walk according to the Spirit, guided by the word of our God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that we may gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, knowing that it is not we who have sought you, but you who have called out to us, people who would otherwise be caught in the webs of sin and be on our way to eternal damnation. You've called out to us with the good news of salvation. You call us into fellowship with you, and we thank you for that. Now, as we gather to worship you and to listen to your word, we pray for the powerful work of your word and spirit in our lives, that our hearts may be directed to you, that we may be willing to listen, to hear, and obey, that we may take comfort from your promises and learn to embrace them, living in the light of your self-revelation and responding to your will as you make that plain to us. We thank you for the freedom that we may enjoy in this country to worship. We pray for all those in authority over us, that you will give them wisdom and discernment in the fulfillment of their tasks. We remember not only those in positions of government, but also those who are called to uphold law and order and to enforce it. We pray for police officers in their work and for the judiciary. Heavenly Father, we also pray for your children in this world, especially those who are being harassed and persecuted for their faith. Will you grant them comfort and strength, and also relieve their sufferings? And so, knowing that your word gives freedom and also points the way to freedom in a world full of slavery, we pray for your blessings on your word as it goes forth on this day. Will you use it to not only comfort and guide your people, but to draw back those who stray and to reach the hearts of many who do not know you? We pray that they may come to know you, the only true God, and to learn to worship you and to live as your children. And we pray, knowing this, that as people turn to you and as they reflect something of the light of the gospel, even societies can be impacted and change. And so hear our prayer, we pray, and glorify your name for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We now turn to Scripture, to the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. We begin reading at verse 18 to 39. Paul has been explaining in this chapter something of the glory of the gospel and the call that comes to us as children of God to live in the light of this good news of salvation, guided by the Spirit of our God. And as we live as God's children, we go through a life in which there is suffering, but we do not suffer as people who are without hope. And we'll be focusing on that this morning. The scripture reading is the verses 18 through 39, and the text will be verse 28. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far the scripture reading. So we'll now read the text for the sermon this morning. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we should thank God for his many blessings, but how do we deal with difficulties? Every believer can encounter suffering. It can be challenging to accept that. Maybe you're wrestling with physical or mental illness. Some face challenging circumstances at home, at school, or at work. When things like this happen, all kinds of questions can arise. Where is God's love when we suffer? It may seem as if there's no purpose in living anymore. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul teaches us to look beyond what's happening to us here and now. He emphasizes how God has revealed his love by sending his only begotten Son to suffer and die for the salvation of sinners. Jesus Christ underwent far more suffering on our behalf than we can imagine. He suffered under the weight of the eternal wrath of God against our sins. And he did this to open the way to heavenly glory for us. And when the sufferings of this life weigh you down, focus on that. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our sufferings are real, but remember that they won't last forever. They are limited to this life. And the apostle therefore encourages us to persevere in the faith, looking to Jesus Christ. Our sufferings will one day end. And then we will enter heavenly glory, sharing in the glory of Christ himself. Even though we know of heavenly glory after the sufferings of this life, we can still wrestle with questions. Those questions concern the meaning of our sufferings and the sufferings of others. Where do we learn to see the hand of our heavenly Father in what happens to us? Our text addresses this matter. And the theme for this morning is, our God opens the way to heavenly glory for his children. And we'll focus on two points, his purpose and his providence. Our God opens the way to heavenly glory for his children. We'll focus on his purpose and his providence. Perhaps you recognize some of the words of our text about how all things work together for good for those who love God. And they remind us that our God promises to take care of us all the time. And this includes those times when we feel that we are traveling through very dark valleys. There's a connection between Romans 8 verse 28 and the words of Psalm 23 verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. That affirmation is based on God's covenant promise to be our God. David doesn't deny that dangers and evil can arise in the lives of believers. In the face of evil, he reminds us that God fulfills his promise to be with us. And because of the presence of the Lord and his involvement in our lives, we should fear no evil if we walk in his ways. Our God is not only with his children in difficulties and dangers. The Apostle Paul gives us additional comfort in our text. He tells us that God will ensure that all things work together for good. In other words, he can even turn evil to our benefit. And this is something that we must believe, even if we can't see it. There's a connection here with the doctrine of election. We often find it difficult to talk about election. There's a fear of going beyond the bounds of what God has revealed. But be careful not to react by being totally silent about it. The doctrine of election forms the basis for what the Apostle Paul says in our text. He wants to assure that ensure that difficulties arising in our lives don't cause us to doubt our salvation if we truly love God. Believe that God is almighty. He is also full of wisdom and love. He saves us through Jesus Christ. And through faith in our Lord, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. We call this the doctrine of justification by faith. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes that at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. We just touched on that a moment ago. After having highlighted in chapter 5 how we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul concludes at the beginning of chapter 8, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God acquits us of our sin and guilt. The punishment has been borne by Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul goes on to speak of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us to live for God and to pray to Him as our Heavenly Father. And we pray with confidence knowing that God promises a glorious future to us. Paul writes, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." And why can the Apostle Paul draw such a conclusion? Because of the faithfulness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They will complete the work that they have begun. So don't lapse into some sort of heathen attitude that what happens to us is a matter of fate. Fatalism goes together with a passive attitude. A person with such an attitude says, there's no sense in getting upset about what has happened. Your fate has been determined and you can only acquiesce. A fatalistic attitude robs the covenant between God and man of its contents. We are not dealing with an impersonal fate, but with a personal God. Remember His promise to be with His people. That promise continues to be valid in Jesus Christ. Remember Matthew 1 verse 23, which refers back to the promise given to the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And then think about the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew 28 verse 20, spoken before His ascension into heaven. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you always. Let that covenant promise comfort you in all the difficulties that arise in your lives. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are with us. That's the promise of the covenant. And on that basis, the Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." And if you take the words of our text seriously, you will see there is comfort in it. This even applies when something catastrophic has happened to us. Many things are completely outside of our control. And sometimes our difficulties have been caused by the sins of others or even by our own sins. Whatever the case may be, when we turn to God in prayer, we may trust in His ability to make all things work together for good. The promise applies to those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. Why does the apostle mention our love and God's purpose together in our text? He wants to show us how close the connection is between those two descriptions. Those who are the called according to his purpose can be recognized as people who love God. And if you love God, you may be sure that you have been called by him, effectually called. Our text is simply describing the same group of people from two different perspectives. God has taken the initiative. He has decided to show love to us. And that decision is not based on something positive in us. Think of the apostle already emphasized earlier in his letter to the Romans. In chapter 3, verse 24, for example, we read that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a gift of God. It's for sinners who are by nature God's enemies, as Paul puts it in chapter 5, verse 10. And God expresses his love by calling us. He calls us out of the darkness of this world. He calls us out of the darkness of our sins into the light of fellowship with him. And without him calling us first, we would not love him at all. We learn about God's grace through Jesus Christ and respond in faith. And by the grace of God, we embrace the privilege of adoption as his children. We learn to love him as our heavenly Father. That's the result of having been called by him. And by speaking of those who love God as those who are the called according to his purpose, the Apostle Paul is showing something of the relationship between the covenant and election. There's no room for a passive attitude here. Never say, it doesn't matter how I live, if I'm one of God's elect, I will be saved anyway. The reasoning may sound tempting, but whoever talks in this way forgets that God doesn't deal with us as if we were blocks and stones. The gospel comes with the command to believe and repent. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Believe in him and repent of your sins. Whoever doesn't listen to this brings judgment on himself. At the time of our baptism, we also hear of the promise and the obligation of the covenant. If we respond to the promise with the obedience of faith, we may be sure that God will not withhold anything that is necessary for our salvation. And does this mean that we have earned our salvation in any way? Not at all. God has called us through the gospel. And we have responded because of his work in our hearts. Praise him for that. And when you see the light of God's word shining over your life, then you know that it's his grace that has brought you this far. And it is grace that will also lead you on. Trust that for those who love God, all things work together for good. How? Listen to the explanation that the Apostle Paul gives after our text. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so the order is foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. This means that the final goal has already been established. Our God wants his children to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we may be glorified together with Jesus Christ. Everything that happens in our lives is geared toward that goal. You may be sure of this if you respond to the gospel in faith. After our justification comes our glorification. After our justification comes our glorification. You can't divide it up and say that some people will get the one part and not the other. The fruit of the work of Jesus Christ is indivisible. God's ultimate purpose with our lives will be fulfilled. Everything works together toward that end. For the sake of Jesus Christ, who paid the price, God will complete the work of grace that he has begun. And do you see how the doctrine of election, as expressed in our text, is a source of comfort and certainty for believers? This God, whom we may call our Father, holds on to us. He holds on to us even when we feel that there's no perspective in life anymore. Whatever happens to us, he will make sure that it will serve to bring us closer to the final goal of our glorification. One day, we will be fully conformed to the image of the Son of God. He will be glorified in and through us perfectly. Take time to think about this gospel. You will find reason to thank and praise God even during troubles. The path along which he leads us in life may be very difficult, but rest assured that God works for the good of those who love him. And let this promise motivate you to love him even more. From day to day, he is at work fulfilling his purpose for our salvation. At times it may be very difficult to accept this, but God's word is certain. Count on it. Our God opens the way to heavenly glory for his children. We've paid attention to his purpose. Let's now focus on his providence. This is our second point. When we talk about God making all things work together for good, we're talking about the doctrine of his providence. His providence includes everything. Nothing is excluded. Our text makes this very clear. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We may become sick. An accident may happen. There may be problems at home or elsewhere. And such things can cause much sorrow and pain. At such times, we can feel the question, why, burning in our hearts? And maybe we express that question too. Sometimes we can see that God has a certain reason or purpose for letting something happen to us. And if we would ask, Father, why is this happening? The answer could be, because I'm your Father and you need to be disciplined. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about this discipline of the Lord. It quotes from the Old Testament, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." take time to read that chapter carefully and consider the fact that the discipline of the Lord can be special evidence of His love for us as His children. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Lord can use difficulties in our lives to confront us with certain sins and shortcomings. He can let us get stuck. And then we're confronted with the consequences of what we have done. And the only way out then is to repent and ask for God's help. Or we learn to see our limitations and realize how much we need to depend on Him. In the process, what we go through serves to purify our faith. Not every negative experience in life is meant to be a form of discipline. Certain circumstances can be meant as a trial of our faith. Our faith isn't really put to the test. Do we love God only because of things that He does for us, or because of who He is? Will we continue to trust in Him no matter what happens, or only when we see that things are going our way in life? And God can also use circumstances such as disease or other difficulties to help us to become not too attached to the things of this world. When we suffer, we tend to look forward to the new heavens and new earth with more longing than when life here on earth is good and pleasant. Often, we can't understand what God is doing in our lives. And nevertheless, let's acknowledge that He knows what He is doing. He is making all things work together for good for us. Individually and together, we are a work in progress. God is in the process of making us conformed to the image of His Son. He is at work in many ways for the sake of our salvation. Those are the riches of His providence, and we can find comfort in them. Many people reject this doctrine with scorn. They're perhaps willing to believe that God is only involved in the good things that happen to them, but they attribute everything else to the devil. And the problem with this viewpoint is that it limits God's power and gives too much power to the devil. What can they say when something bad happens? Did God have an oops moment? Did He lose control? At what point did the devil take over? Why couldn't or didn't God stop him? Some people conclude that bad things that happen prove that there's no God at all. This doesn't solve the problem of evil. Instead, it makes things even more complicated. Where did the world come from? Who dares to say that this world came about from something that doesn't exist? But if this world arose from something that exists, where did that material come from? If there is no God, what is the meaning of life? Is it just a series of random events, things that just happen by chance? If that's the case, people could be justified in concluding, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But that's a very foolish conclusion. It's a denial of the fact that creation testifies to the existence of God. It's also a denial of God's words and deeds in the course of the history of this world. If there is no God, then there's no devil either. Who then has the right to determine the definition of good and evil? Only the Bible gives us clarity by teaching us about the existence of God and the devil. And we learn that God is all-powerful. Even though the devil is active and very destructive, God makes all things work together for the good of his people. Keep the doctrine of the providence of God that we see in our text in mind when there are difficulties. Nothing happens outside of God's plan. And saying this doesn't mean that we deny that the devil is also at work. The devil will always try to destroy what God is doing. Sin has an impact on all of creation, including human beings. However, God has already opened the way of salvation. Our text emphasizes that the purpose of the Lord God will always triumph. He will always achieve what he intends to do. He will never fail in his plans to bless us. The devil works to bring evil and difficulties into our lives. However, the Lord our God makes everything work out for the good of his people. The price for this work of love has been paid for by Jesus Christ himself. As a matter of fact, our Savior himself calls us to trust in his direct involvement in the events of our lives. Think of what he told his followers before ascending into heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Through him, God's providence and the salvation of God's children are connected. We can't fathom how God's love, wisdom, and power work together for our good. And that's why we sometimes wrestle with the question, what good there may be in certain events. And part of the problem is that we fail to see the bigger picture. What happens to us is not only about us personally. It's about us in the context of our relationship with God. It's about us in the context of our relationship with people around us. The good that comes of something, even from something very painful, may not necessarily be meant only for us personally. God may have the good of others in mind as well. And never forget this, for it's included in our text. Take the wider scope of God's work into account. And Scripture gives us various examples of this. Remember what happened to Joseph. His brothers were jealous of him and wanted to kill him. And this would have happened if Reuben, one of the brothers, had not proposed to throw him into a cistern, a deep pit in which water could be collected. He planned to rescue Joseph from his brothers later. But during Reuben's absence, the other brothers saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming. And those Ishmaelites were on their way to Egypt. The brothers decided to sell Joseph to those men. And as a result, he ended up in Egypt. We don't need to go into all the details of what happened to Joseph. How he was sold to Potiphar and later thrown into prison. How God released him from prison and raised him to the position of prince in Egypt. But keep in mind why the whole sequence of events is recounted in Scripture. It's not only to teach us how God worked for the good of Joseph, but also how the sinful things that turned out to be for the good of God's people. Joseph was elevated from the position of slave to become a ruler in Egypt. And God then used him to help his people when famine broke out in that region. All along, God planned to show his people his power and his grace. Many years later, Joseph told his brothers very emphatically, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." When we accept the doctrine of God's providence according to our text, we will be comforted in the midst of sorrows. And when God comforts us in our troubles, we can become a source of comfort to others. The Apostle Paul points to this when he says in 2 Corinthians 1, the verses 3 to 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Who can fathom the depth and the breadth of God's work? Only God can oversee everything. Only he has the power to make all things work together for good for those who love him. His love is at work in his providence. So what can we conclude from our text? No matter what happens, trust in God's character. Isn't he wise and good? Hasn't he shown us his love through Jesus Christ? Don't doubt God's love and turn away from him in disappointment. Isn't he our Father in heaven? Never surrender to despair or bitterness. Surrender to his wisdom and love. Continue to serve him faithfully. If we embrace the good news of our text, we will arrive at the glorious destination that our God promises to his people. Despite all difficulties? No, not despite them, but even through them. God even uses the sufferings of this present time for our good, leading us to heavenly glory. Rejoice in that comforting truth. Amen.